I was going to say to the McGuires, you have the Sunburst seal of approval as you celebrate 50 years of marriage. And our guests, Hunter and Blanche, today, they get the Sunburst seal of approval and blessing on their engagement. And many of you are familiar, perhaps. You are as old or older than me, most all of you. You remember Good Housekeeping magazine, and if there was a new product that came out that advertisers wanted you to buy, what did it have? The Good Housekeeping seal of approval. That's right. Well, today, if you take a Bible, turn to Leviticus chapter 9, we're going to talk about the divine seal of approval. How do you know when God is pleased? How do you know when you're doing things the way God wants you to do them? The answer, according to Leviticus chapter 9, it's a mouthful. The answer, according to Leviticus chapter 9, is that the Lord manifests His presence. And so I want us to see, as we look at Leviticus 9 today, that vital connection between obedience, that is doing things God's way, and a sense or the manifestation of God's presence. And this is an important thing. Now, I know most people look at Leviticus, and I have to say, if you asked me, I'm only going to study one of the 66 books of the Bible, which one should I start with? I probably wouldn't recommend Leviticus. But having said that, all Scripture is written for our instruction. It is profitable for training in righteousness. And so I'm excited for us to look at Leviticus. If you have today's handout, let me just address a couple of background things. We have a record in chapter 9 of how divinely prescribed worship is to be carried out. Let me just stop and say that's kind of foreign in our day and culture for a lot of reasons. What do you mean divinely prescribed worship? I thought we can worship any way we wanted to. After all, we're all trying to get to the same place. How many times have you heard that? It doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you believe there's a higher power there. And I mean, shouldn't God be okay with it, however I may deem to approach Him? And the answer from Holy Scripture is absolutely not. That's a pipe dream, but it's one that that a great majority of Americans buy into. It's a privilege for the Almighty for me to think about Him, and therefore He's going to accept any way I may approach Him. Well, not so, given our text today. All right, how divine worship is to be carried out so as to be blessed by God. Now, you can call it worship, and we can gather, and we can go through the motions or go through a prescribed ritual, but if God isn't pleased with it, and if God isn't present in it, then all we are is a social club with a steeple. And I'm afraid there are far too many social clubs with steeples today. And so Leviticus 9 is going to help us see what God wants in worship. What kind of worship can God bless? Now, look at these people. They're redeemed out of Egypt. God has shaped them and formed them into His people. They've been instructed about the place of worship. They've been instructed about the practices of worship. Now, if you look in Leviticus chapter 8, they've even been given a consecrated priesthood. Chapter 8 is like an extended ancient ordination service. So you see what the Lord has done. He's delivered these people out of Egypt. He's given them His laws and statutes. He's instituted the sacrificial system. He's prescribed the different offerings that ought to be taking place, right? And He's even provided a priesthood to minister in the tent of meeting. And so now we look at what worship looked like, what God wanted it to look like in ancient Israel. Now what we're going to see is that the people proceed, in this case, to obey the Lord. And as a result, the Lord manifests His presence. The inauguration of worship in Israel. So I think this is a pretty important passage. How does God want me to worship Him? What an important question. Not how do I want to worship God, but how does God want me to worship him? Let's look at these first six verses. I'm going to read them. I want you to think about the word anticipation. The people are anticipating worshiping God. They're anticipating his presence. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, born without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. Don't you know that when Aaron heard he was supposed to take a bull calf, I can't prove it from the text, but there's that part of me that thinks that Aaron would have thought, whew, I've not had a good experience with calves. Exodus chapter 32, the golden calf, right? So without reading into the text, I think it's clear what's happening here. Well, there was the calf that became an idol. Now the Lord is saying in so many words, hey, Aaron, I want to show you the proper use for a calf. You don't worship it. You burn it as an offering before the God that you do worship. How about that? Interesting, isn't it? Well, and say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish for a burnt offering and an ox and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice for the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. Now, you read that, and honestly, if you're like me, you think, man, that's a whole lot of stipulations. Whew, glad I don't live in those times. I mean, they got to have the animal, they got to have the meal offering, they got to have the help of the priest, there's a whole lot of blood flowing, there's a whole lot of flesh flying, all this kind of stuff going on. I'm glad I don't have that. And you know, those people could have said, there are a whole lot of stipulations there. I don't think I want to follow the prescribed procedure. But will you look at what we got in the text? Verse 5. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. So we've got these instructions of Moses, including a calf reminder for Aaron, and the obedience of a people of God. They don't quibble with the commands of God. They don't say, oh, Lord, that's not convenient. We'd really rather do that next week than the day that you have prescribed. Oh, we can't be there. We can't be there because, sorry, that's not going to work with our schedule. They didn't quibble with it. No. And most of all, they didn't say those famous Baptist words. Wait a minute. We've never done it that way before. You want us to do what? Well, look what happens. We have a picture of worship as an act of obedience. And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting. I'll just say it honestly. You know why you and I don't more often sense the powerful presence of God in worship, both corporately and privately? Because we do not obey the Lord consistently and faithfully. You want to sense God's presence? I mean, I've been here. I've had people say to me, oh, Pastor, Matthew, the Lord seems so far away. I just wish the Lord was nearer. When you feel like that, you know what you need to do? It's time for a quick checkup. Often we feel a distance from the Lord when we're dishonoring him and we're out of his will in a particular area of our lives. Sobering thing. Obedience to God, sense of the presence of God. But man, we've got it right here in the book of Leviticus. Now, look what happens in verse 6. What's the motivation in worship? And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. We talked about that word glory in Hebrew. It's that word kabod, which essentially meant weighty or heavy. Nothing lightweight about our God. The glory of God, we use it verbally and as a noun. We give glory. It means we give honor and appropriate recognition. But the noun concept speaks of weightiness, of splendor, of beauty, of surpassing worth. And so what's the Lord saying? You've obeyed me. You've done what I've commanded, and the glory, the splendor, the presence of the Lord now may appear to you. So that's the motivation, the presence of God's splendor. Now remember, go back and remember what happened after the golden calf. God said, you know, Moses, I've killed 3,000. I'm not going to kill anybody else. Y'all can go on and go into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Peace out. Have a great life. And you remember what Moses did? Wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute, Lord. If you don't go, if we don't have your, we have no identity. We are nothing apart from your presence. And so, Lord, if you don't go, we can't go. We don't even know who we are apart from you. What a far cry that is from today. So often we say, Lord, we'd like for you to go along for the ride, but we're going to do this anyway. And I know we're supposed to get our sense of identity from you, but really we've got our own sense of identity. We've got our own agenda. And, you know, we'd like to honor and accord with your word where it's possible. But at the end of the day, we're going to do our thing. So if you want to come along for the ride, great. If not, that's okay too. My, 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 how things have changed. Now you've got Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, and he's saying, Lord, there's no reason for us to exist if we don't have you. And there's certainly no reason for us to step out on this journey toward the land you've promised unless you're going before us. And you remember what the text of Scripture says? The Lord says, all right, I'm with you. The graciousness, the forgiveness, the mercy, the long-suffering. So now we have the presence of God. Well, let's look at what happens in verses 7 through 21. And the word here is the approach of the people. Now, let me just give you a quick picture of it because these verses have a particular order. First, you're going to see Aaron, who is now the consecrated high priest of Israel. He's going to offer sacrifices for himself. Because there's no perfect person, right? I don't care how consecrated or how holy the priest is, he's still but a man, right? And so if he's going to sacrifice for the people, he's got to sacrifice first for himself. He's got to be clean, right? So Aaron sacrifices for himself. And notice, you're going to notice there are two types of offering. A sin offering or a purification offering. And then a burnt offering. Then he's going to offer sacrifices for the people. There's a sin offering, a burnt offering, a meal offering, and a peace offering. So you listen as I read these verses. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. You hear that repetition? As the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's son handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar, and they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sign, as a sin offering, like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram and the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail, and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breast, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh, Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. What on earth is going on? We got a lot of cutting. We got a lot of sacrificing and waving, all this stuff going on. What is happening? Well, let's talk about it for a minute. Okay. First, we have Aaron offering a sacrifice for himself. Two offerings, a sin or a purification offering. He has to be clean to represent the people. And then he offers sacrifices for the people themselves. Now, why on earth did the Lord prescribe all of these details? I don't know all the answers to that. But I think we can understand as we look at the rest of Scripture, we can see that God is purposeful and intentional in training his people. Look at the sequence of events here. We have the Lord bringing the people from their camp into the presence of God. Sacrifice is required as worshipers draw near, as they draw near physically and spiritually. The sequence suggests a pilgrimage from sin and separation through atonement and purification by the blood of sacrifice, and then into the presence of God in glory. If that sounds familiar, ladies and gentlemen, I've just given you a cursory outline of the book of Romans. Think about what Paul does. Romans 1 and 2, we're without excuse. We're alienated from God. Somehow, somebody must bridge the gap. Atonement must be made. Romans 3, 21 through 26. Romans 4 and Romans 5 speak of the wonder and the power of justification, where on the basis of a sacrifice that God provides, I'm declared right with God. Then I move on, and what do I find out? I find out that the Lord has called me to holy living. Sanctification. Sanctification. Romans chapter 8, I move on. And then from sanctification with the goal of service, right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. So you see, this isn't just a bunch of cutting and chopping. It's very purposeful. All for the goal of pointing people to Christ. Sin, justification, sanctification, glorification, right? What a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture. Well, now, let's look at a shorter section. Let's look at what happens next. Verse 22 and the first part of verse 23. So, Aaron makes atonement. Aaron makes atonement. And by the way, let me just remind you, look down here to verse 15. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed and offered it as a sin offering. In that verse, literally, you could translate the Hebrew, he sinned it, or he made it sin. Does that sound familiar? It should. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What did God do with Christ? God made him sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what I'm saying to you is all of this, it seems so foreign to us, but this cutting and these sacrifices are pointing forward, aren't they? They're pointing forward to God's ultimate sacrifice in Christ. Well, now, think about the privilege of access. Verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. Well, what was the intercessory role of the high priest all about? Well, he led the way in making the atoning sacrifices, and he led the way in making effectual intercession for his people. And so after he had been into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, and after he's come out from there and the people are gathered there outside the tent of meeting, before he goes in again and when he comes out after he's been in again, what does he do? He blesses the people. It's his way of saying, hey, I've gone before the Lord in your behalf. You've obeyed his prescribed commands. All is well. All is well. All is well. And so that's what happens. The intercessory role of the high priest. And notice the blessing. We're not told explicitly the blessing that Aaron pronounced here, but it is likely that Aaron used the exact words, or very similar words, as those recorded in Numbers 6, 22 through 27, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, can you imagine that? Here are these people, and they know what it is to sin, and they know what it is to be bereft of the presence of God. And now they know what it is to have the promise of the presence of God, and God is giving them commands, and what they want more than anything is an assurance that God is with them and that God is pleased. It is as if these people in their minds are saying, we like to make other people happy, but that's secondary. What we want to do is please God. Please the heart of God. That's our driving passion. We want his presence and we want his pleasure. And so now Aaron comes before them in the tent of meeting, going in and coming out. And he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. You notice what you have in that blessing? You have the two things that the Apostle Paul, like a good Jewish rabbi, includes in every one of his greetings in the letters that he writes. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Isn't that fascinating? If I could speak any words of blessing over my children or grandchildren or the people I love, if I could speak any blessing over the people of the Sunburst class, people that I love and that I value and I cherish, could I do better? I mean, could I do better than to say, I want you to be a beneficiary of the grace of God, and I want you to know the peace of God. Well, you and I know you can't have the peace of God apart from the grace of God, can you? That order is very instructive. There's no peace with God unless there's been an experience of the grace of God. You see, that order in Leviticus chapter 9 is archaic and out of date and funky and bizarre as all of these things seem. They are pointing us forward, aren't they? That our God is a God of grace. And that because of that, we can know his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Well, what is this blessing? The word bless in Hebrew speaks of endowment, gifting, enrichment. And certainly there was enrichment for the people of God. Now look at the assurance that the people get in verses 23 and verse 24. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they said, hey, that's pretty cool. No. And when all the people saw it, they shouted. They shouted. My, that's too loud. You don't do that in a Baptist church. What are those people doing shouting? They need to read their responsive readings and be quiet there. They shouted. And they fell on the ground. What a dramatic revelation of the divine appearance. What God is doing is saying, hey, you've done it my way. I approve. I'm going to show up when you take me seriously. I'm going to show up when you do things my way. I'm going to show up when you value my word over the opinions of men. I'm going to show up when you value my word over your personal subjective feelings. I'm going to manifest my presence. And that's exactly what happened. The manifestation of the splendor of Almighty God. God consumes by fire. We talked about fire as a picture of God's presence. We see that in Scripture. His presence and His purifying power. And look at the response of the people. They shout and they fall. I mean, really, when you have received life from the Lord and you've been blessed by Him, could there be a more appropriate response? We're so enamored and we're so impressed by things that may be temporarily impressive. We're caught up with, our hearts and our minds are captured by things that are beautiful and winsome and attractive. But we see what idolaters we are, don't we? When we get more worked up about something God has given, then we get worked up about the giver of those things. So this is a sobering passage and text about the importance of worshiping God's way. Not the way I want to worship, but the way God wants me to. When the glory of God's presence grips you, you willingly worship according to His prescribed pattern, and you gratefully experience His blessings. So don't buy into this nonsense that, well, you know, God is pleased whenever anybody tips their hat or throws a bone in His direction. He is not pleased. He's the God of the universe. He's the sovereign Lord of creation. And He is to be worshipped not as we think He should be worshipped, but He is to be worshipped as He has prescribed. And as He prescribed in the Old Testament, He was to be approached. He was to be approached on the basis of atonement. And that is still the same today. He is to be approached on the basis of the finished and final work of Jesus Christ, who bled as our sin substitute in our place on the cross. There is absolutely, positively, unequivocally, no other means of approach to the one true God. It is impossible to worship the one true God apart from the magnification and glorification and exaltation of His Son Jesus. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have, how many letters you have behind your name, how many years you've been faithful in serving in so-and-so church, whatever it is, and whatever denomination. We need to get that straight. There cannot be any muddled thinking. God sets the terms. And I approach Him only today through the merits of His Son, who is my sin substitute, who bled on the cross, in the fulfillment of everything that we see here in Leviticus chapter 9. Andrew Bonar wrote, "True forgiveness produces holy awe." Isn't that great? To put it another way, the more I appreciate and understand God's own forgiveness of me, the more awed I am in worship. Determined to be overwhelmed by the glory and the splendor of Almighty God and to be filled with adoration and praise. When's the last time you were overwhelmed by something? And I'm talking about something good. It's easy to be overwhelmed by things that aren't good, right? You know, something just so beautiful, something just so wonderful happened. You were just enraptured for the moment. How long has it been since you have been overwhelmed by the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the beauty of God, the provision of God in Christ? I'm talking about worship here. And I'm talking about not this man-centered, self-generated, go-through-the-motions stuff that is far too much a part of all of our lives. talking about worship that involves my head and my heart, that leaves me stunned by the surpassing worth of God. So stunned that more than anything else in my life, I want two things. I want His presence, and I want His pleasure. That is, I want Him to be pleased. Lord, I want You to be with me, and I want You to be pleased. Now, if that's not our goal, we might as well become that social club with a steeple. Nothing wrong with a social club. Nothing wrong with a steeple. Nothing wrong at all with that. You can do some very virtuous things. But that is not God's design for the church. And so, think about these connections. God made Him sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Just to press home the idea even more, how about this? Since then, we have a great high priest. And we're not talking about Aaron here, folks. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Man, I love that terminology. The older I get, I understand how important it is just to hang on. Don't y'all? Just hang on. Hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then you got to love this. Here's the other end of Leviticus 9. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help, literally in the nick of time. Y'all ever notice that? God's grace is never too late, never too early. It's always on time. Always so, so very timely. How about this? The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently. You understand the implications of that? You have a permanent high priest. He's not going to die or go out of business or suddenly one day become inefficient or incompetent or impotent. Because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost. Don't you love that? He's able to save. But not just to save, He's able to save completely to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So, the question for all of us is twofold. Number one, have you drawn near to the great high priest, Jesus? And the second question is, if you've drawn near to the great high priest whose name is Jesus, are you enjoying and prizing His presence? Are you laser focused on pleasing Him like you should be in the fulfillment of what worship is all about as given us in Leviticus 9? Because the way to experience the unfathomable and glorious blessing of God is to approach Him not on my terms, but on His terms, and to know His grace and to know His peace. And that's why Aaron could say, and that's why we can say, and that's why I can say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, we bow before you and ask that you would forgive our idolatries, our distractions, our valuing created things more than we value you, the one who created them. Lord, forgive our self-focused pride that thinks we can approach you in any way we choose at any time. When you've made it clear way back in Leviticus that you set the terms of worship. But, oh Lord, I thank you today. I thank you that everything you prescribed in Leviticus was purposeful, intentional, and Lord, it was pointing forward to the exaltation of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, I pray for myself and my friends this week. Lord, I pray for us. We're so prone to wander. But, Lord, I pray that this week we would worship you. And that more than anything in life, we would want your presence and your pleasure. Make that a reality in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.